Lord, even though we know where she is, Lord, the loneliness that must flood into his being for the first time in all these years to be separated from those that he loves. I just pray you embrace the entire family, all of them, Lord. And Lord, just we're thankful that there are men and women who love this nation, who have stepped forth and given their entire lives in the service of serving this great nation that we live in. So bless the family. Be with them, Lord, in a mighty way. We also pray, Lord, for Harley tonight, and that pneumonia that is in his body, oh Lord, let it completely be cleared up. Let it just displace itself from him completely, Lord, and be with him and Georgine tonight. Give him strength in all that he does. Bless your word tonight, and I pray that every person tonight, Lord, we in our hearts, we kneel before you right now as we approach your word, your holy word, the word that cannot lie. Lord, we look to you for every need will be met, whether through this word or through your divine intervention. Every need, Lord, whether it be wisdom or healing from a hurt in a heart or that search, just searching for direction, what to do and what not to do, whatever the needs of your sheep are tonight, there's no one that can meet them like you. And we look to you to do so. We ask it, O Lord, tonight in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn to the Old Testament book of Ezra tonight, right after 2 Chronicles there in the Old Testament. We're going to be starting this wonderful study tonight. Remember that we left off now in 2 Kings chapter 25 with the horrible, horrible destruction of Jerusalem, 586 B.C., there by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And the southern kingdom is now, they've sinned against God. Judgment has come, and they're now taken into Babylonian captivity. And Jerusalem and all the cities, if you read 2 Kings 25 or even the last chapter in 2 Chronicles, it tells of the horrible destruction. I mean, Jerusalem was leveled. All of the beautiful, the utensils, the golden utensils and the bronze pillars, everything was just taken into Babylon. So it says in 2 Kings 5:25-21, it says, thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. And as you know, they will remain there for 70 years. Matter of fact, if you look over at 2 Chronicles, it's right there with you. Look at verse 20 in the last chapter here, in verse chapter 36. Let's just begin in verse 19. It says what they did, all the articles, of course, the house of God they took. And it says in verse 19, then they burned the house of God, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, they were carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and the sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land, listen carefully, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So the children of Israel, remember, they were supposed to every 7 years let the land be dormant. And they didn't do that. Matter of fact, they didn't do it for 500 years. So God assessed that penalty of 70 years there in Babylon because of what they did. Now, as we turn to the book of Ezra, just a little bit of background, and then we're going to go through here and make application like we always do. But you know, in the book of Ezra, it's followed by, of course, Nehemiah and Esther. These are what we call post-captivity books and so forth, historical, and how we need to learn those. The minor prophets, let me encourage you, the minor prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and you could even include Malachi, should be read along with Ezra to get you give you a deeper understanding of what we're studying. Now, Ezra, along with Nehemiah, is the study of the children of Israel, that remnant who return from Babylonian captivity into, or go back to the land of Israel, back to the land of Jerusalem. They're going to be rebuilding the temple, and then in Nehemiah's time, they're going to be rebuilding the walls and so forth. The word Ezra in Hebrew means help. Say that with me, help. There's no greater help than God. Amen? And you know, Ezra, it means God or Yahweh helps. Now remember, as we take this study, that Ezra, he's not going to really get involved until chapter 7. That's when he's going to be leading a group back. So it's actually going to be Zerubbabel who's going to bring this first group back. Ezra brings a second group back. And then when we get to Nehemiah, he will be bringing the third group of the remnant back to Jerusalem. The theme of Ezra, if you're taking notes, is the Word of God. If you'll read Ezra chapter 9, verse 4, and Ezra 10, verse 3, it speaks about those, the children of Israel, this remnant that came back. They trembled at the Word of God, and so should we. Amen? We should tremble at the Word of God. Now, with all that being said tonight, let's look at Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up, or literally he aroused or awakened the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation or a royal edict or a decree, if you will, throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing saying. Now let's stop right there. Cyrus is an incredible, unbelievable character in God's word. He is the king, of course, of Persia. When he issued this edict, this proclamation, he was already reigning and ruling over Babylon. And not only that, the children of Israel, they were already there. Now, Nabonius, if you study out history, he was the last king of Babylon. But if you study out Daniel chapter 5, remember Belshazzar, who was a son or grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. You remember what he did in Daniel chapter 5. It was actually called the last party in Babylon, okay? He's out there, he and about 1,000 of his people and concubines and everybody you can imagine, they are just getting wiped out drunk. And so as they are partying and they're worshiping the god of gold and the god of silver and all of that, remember what Belshazzar does. He calls for his attendants to bring all the articles, all the gold vessels, the cups, the utensils that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, when he had looted the temple in Jerusalem, when he destroyed it in 586 BC, he said, bring them out of the treasury. And they filled them full of wine and drink, and they were all partying, and they were getting wasted. And all of a sudden, there was handwriting, a hand appeared, and the handwriting upon the wall. Remember that? And basically, the handwriting on the wall said, it's over. Okay, I'm not going to go into all the Hebrew words there, but it was basically, you're a done deal. Your kingdom is through, and you are through as well. In other words, you're a dead man. That very night, October 12th, 539 BC, guess who was outside the gates of Babylon? It was Cyrus. Now, they call him Darius in chapter 5 of Daniel, but actually he's, I believe, the same person, Darius the Mede. It's actually Cyrus the Great. He is standing out there, all of his army, and you know what he does? He literally walks right through the gates, just like God had prophesied in some of the other major prophets. And he walks through, and he takes over the kingdom of Babylon, basically without any conflict. And, of course, Belshazzar dies that night. Now, I gave you all that information to set this up. Remember here, look again, it says this word that came by the mouth of Jeremiah, and look what it might be done. It might be fulfilled. Now, this prophecy from Jeremiah was given before Jerusalem fell under Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC, which we covered in 2 Kings chapter 24 and 25, okay? Very important that we see this. Listen to the prophecy from God's word. It's from Jeremiah 29:10. For thus saith the Lord God, after the 70 years are completed at Babylon. Now, they haven't even been taken captive yet, okay? God is telling them what their future is going to be because they're worshiping every false idol under the sky. And he says, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, God says this, I'm going to visit you again. I'm going to perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place, meaning coming back from Babylon to Jerusalem. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and give you hope. And then you'll call upon me and go and pray to me, and I'll listen to you, and you will seek me and you will find me when you search with me with all of your heart. And I will be found by you, saith the Lord. And here it comes. And I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, saith the Lord. I will bring you to this place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Now, this is what's so incredible about that is God told him before it ever happened. Amen? But what's really incredible, 150 years before that even ever occurred, did you know that the Bible, God names the individual who will do his bidding to bring or to release the children of Israel from Babylon? And it's going to be King Cyrus. Listen, the book of Ezra, you know, people, they don't study the Old Testament anymore, and they should. You know, the book of Ezra is an incredible, powerful example of prophecy, that prophecy is converted into present-day history. Let me read from Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, where God says this. Who says of Cyrus? Now, this is from verse 1, remember. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. And thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I've held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, meaning the double doors that I just talked about there in Daniel chapter 5. And it says, so that the gates will not be shut, Isaiah 45, 13, I have raised him up, meaning Cyrus. I will direct all of his ways. He shall build my city, meaning Jerusalem. And he says, and let my exiles go free, saith the Lord. Would you say that that is one of the most amazing prophecies in the Word of God? Did you know that God named the man Cyrus, who was going to deliver the children of Israel from Babylonian captivity 150 years before he was ever born? Listen, God's word is true. I don't know what need you have tonight, but you know what we do? We need to be the most faithful people in the world. If God has said something to you from his word, he will perform it. Amen? We shouldn't worry about a thing, because God is always for you. He's always with you. He'll never leave you, and I know even in my heart tonight that he will never forsake you. God can't do that, because God cannot lie. I look at this prophecy and I go, dear Lord, God told the Jews in advance the name of the individual who was going to lead them out of captivity before they ever went into captivity. Only God, our true God, can do that. You know why? Because God works in history. History is God's story, or as we say, his story. Amen? He's the one who does all these things. And how did he do it? Well, it says that he stirred, he awakened, he aroused the heart of Cyrus. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't think Cyrus even had a clue that his heart was being aroused by God. And you say, well, how did he do it? Well, we're not told how he did it. However, if you study out Josephus, you know, the Jewish historian his information in the book of Antiquities, he says that the Jews went to Cyrus when he was, of course, the king then, and read to him from Isaiah chapter 44 and 45 and said, here is your name. This is what God has called you to do. Now, whether that actually happened or not, I don't know, but that's what Josephus said occurred, but he's not God. Amen. Now look at verse 2. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, watch this now, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he's commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. If you have ever gone overseas, like if you've ever gone to Europe and maybe to the Louvre, you know, in Paris, or if you're in England to the British Museum, if you happen to be planning a vacation there and you want to take me with you, I'll go. But the thing is this, go there. And in the British Museum, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find one of the most famous clay cylinders, not very large, in all of history. and it's called the Cyrus Cylinder, and it was the cuneiform tablet from 538 BC. Now, you know, this was only discovered 130 years ago there in Iraq. Unbelievable. And, you know, this Cyrus Cylinder has been called the first declaration of human rights in all of history. And the reason is because Cyrus, he did something that no other ruler at that time had ever done, and that he released all, since he was, all the kingdoms was under his control now, he let all the people, if they wanted to, they could all go back to their representative homelands and take the gods that they worshiped with them. They were, in other words, they were free to go. He even helped them to go back. No other ruler in history at that time had ever done that. And so he wanted them, yeah, you can go back in whatever, in return. Listen to what one thing that he says on that little cylinder I was talking to you about. He says this, Cyrus says, may all the gods whom I have resettled, you see, he says, you can go anywhere you want to, resettled in their sacred cities, ask Baal and Nebo, and here's what he says, ask them for a long life for me. You know, you look at it, you say, wow, what is that? Well, listen, Cyrus wasn't a believer in Almighty God. He wasn't a believer at all. Listen, he allowed all those people to return to their homelands and to worship their gods for one reason. Well, first of all, he believed in gods, false gods. He says, I just want your prayers. I want everyone praying for me. On that little cuneiform tablet or that cylinder, let me read something else that he wrote. He says, I am Cyrus. I'm king of the universe. I'm the great king. I am the powerful king. I'm the king of Babylon, the king of Sumner, the king of Akkad. I'm the king of the four corners of the world. I'm the son of Cambyus, the great king, whose reign Baal and Nabal love, and with whose kingship to their joy they concern themselves with me. Listen, when we read all about that, this was a real person, not only in history, but we have it right here in the Word of God. You know, the Lord of heaven, the Lord God of heaven that's used here in verse 2, it's mentioned 9 times in Ezra. It's very important. Because, see, our God reigns over everything. Amen? Isaiah 66:1 says, heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. Listen, God is in control. And not only that, did you notice that all of a sudden that God, now in all the books that we've been studying, the Old Testament, have you noticed here that God is not identified with the temple? He's always been identified with the temple because where the Ark of the Covenant was, that represented the presence of God. Why is God no longer identified with the temple? Come on. You know the answer. Tell me. No, there's no temple. Nebuchadnezzar leveled it, loved one. Do you understand? In other words, so everything is now changing. Boy, Nebuchadnezzar, he destroyed the temple. And you know what? You're not going to find God in Jerusalem today. I mean, of course, God is everywhere. You're not going to find him in Bethlehem. You're not going to find Jesus on the cross. You know where you're going to find Jesus? He's seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And he is there right now, and he is the ruler over all. Amen? Boy, we need to remember that. Now, look at verse 3. Who is among you of all his people, and may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And look at the purpose now. It says, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left, in other words, whoever doesn't want to return, in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold, goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Does this remind you of the Exodus? When the children of Israel, when God brought out the children of Israel from Egypt, and then, remember all the Egyptians came up and were giving them all the money, the silver and the gold, say, yes, get out of town, we don't want you, just go on, and they plundered the Egyptians. Well, here, it's reminiscent of that. So they're going to be departing with all these free will offerings, And then the heads of the father, the houses of Judah, Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, and with all whose spirits God moved or aroused or stirred up, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them, meaning their neighbors and the friends and Jews, non-Jews and all that, encouraged them, how? Watch this. With articles of silver and gold and goods and livestock, precious things, besides all, or literally in addition to, that was willingly offered. Now look what King Cyrus did. He also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out to the land of Midrith. That's a Persian name, by the way. He was the treasurer. And he counted them out to Sheshbazzar. Now, that's a Babylonian name, means worshiper of fire. And he says, though, watch this, though. It says the prince of Judah. So I have a problem here. Who is this person? Now, was he Zerubbabel? Because the thing here is this prince of Judah, he was the grandson of King Jehoiakim, meaning he was in the line of the dynasty of King David, okay? So no one is certain about that. I personally believe that's who it is. Now, this is a number of them, 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400, and all of these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, chapter 2, these are those who return to Jerusalem with Zerubbabel. Now, this is kind of like the honor roll, if you will, of faith, the Old Testament honor roll of the Hall of Fame of Faith, if you will. But what an honor this remnant, there wasn't a lot. But they return not only to the land, they return to rebuild the temple. Now, I know that we're getting ready to look at some stuff here. I'm not going to skip over chapter 2. I know that you want to know what every name means. So let's begin in verse 2:1 here. Now, these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity, those who've been carried away from Nebuchadnezzar. The king of Babylon had carried away to Babylon and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah. Now watch this. Everyone to his own what? There's not any cities left. All the places were burnt to the ground. They're going back to nothing but a complete pile of ruins, loved one. And it says, and those who came with Zerubbabel were Jeshua, or literally that's Joshua. He was the high priest. And Nehemiah. Now, that's not Nehemiah, the writer of the book of Nehemiah, okay? And Sarah, and the next one, and then Mordecai. And that's not the Mordecai of the book of Esther. That's 60 plus years away. And then so forth, and the number of the people. Now, all these names, I know they're important. And I know that you really want to study each and every one of them out, right? But I'm not going to do an injustice to the rest of them and mispronounce all of these names. So what I want you to do, I'm going to spare you that. Not that they're not important. They're important to God. Amen? Amen. Drop down to verse 40. We look at the people who came. Now, you have the Levites. They, of course, the people that were going to work there in the temple when the temple worship and all that started back. Verse 41, you have the singers, 128 of those. And then you have the gatekeepers and so forth. In verse 43, you have the Nethiim. Now, those are temple servants. We're not really sure who or what, but it does mean the dedicated ones. Drop down to verse 58. And all the Nethiim, the children of Solomon's servants, or the descendants of Solomon's servants, were 392. And then in verse 59, these were the ones who came up from Tel-Mela, and it goes and gives their names. But look what happens. But they could not identify their father's house or their genealogy, whether they were of Israel. Go to verse 62. And these thought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found, and therefore they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and Thummim. You remember that's Exodus, I think it was 28:30, I might be wrong on that, called it, remember, the lights and perfections. It was the stones that kept in the pouch there, the high priest would have it, and so forth. And they were used to determine the will of God. Now, I'm not going to get into that tonight, as we've taught on that many, many times. However, we're not told what the will of God was in this situation. So, look at verse 64. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides male and female servants, whom were 7,337, and they had 200 men and women singers. Now, if you add all this up, this passage gives us the total of the remnant that came with Zerubbabel from Babylon after the captivity into Jerusalem, and it was 49,897 people, okay? That's not a great number at all. Now look at verse 66. It talks about the horses and how many horses and the donkeys and so forth. I mean, they were even counted. Can you imagine counting 8,136 donkeys? Man, and you remember now, Jerusalem, here's Jerusalem and here's Babylon. That's a 900-mile journey, all right? So it's about 4 months to do that back then. So drop down to 68. And some of the heads of the fathers, not all, but some, look what they did. When they came to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, they offered freely to the house of God to erect it in this place according to their ability. They gave to the treasury the work of 61,000 gold drachmas. That's about 1,100 pounds of gold. Boy, we could be blessed with that, couldn't you? 5,000 minas of silver. That's about 3 tons. And 100 priestly garments. So they were generous to God's work. We should all be generous to God's work. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:6, it says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. But notice that they gave according to their ability. There was no pressure. It's just whatever they felt in their heart or what they could do. So the priests, the Levites, and some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, the Nethinim, dwelt in the cities, and all Israel in their cities. Now, they went back, in other words, to their ancestral homes, the villages, and so forth. We're told absolutely nothing of their journey. The names are not known to the world, but they're known to God. Amen? Families are important to God. Application time. Very, very important. Loved one, listen. Without a doubt, just the little bit, this introduction to the book of Ezra. Listen, without a doubt, the most important lesson that we can learn in these opening verses of chapter 1 is the incredible, unbelievable faithfulness of God. Amen? God is so faithful. Did God promise to bring them back to their homeland after the captivity? And he did. Did God promise that they would rebuild the temple? Yes, and they did. Listen, God keeps his promises. You know what? He didn't forget his people. But you know, his people forgot him. But God will never forget you. I don't care how low you may be. I pray you're not low tonight, or down, or depressed, or discouraged, because those things can come and attack you. You know what I mean? That's why we have to constantly renew our mind to the Word of God. We have to keep our mind stayed on him, and if we do so, we'll be kept in perfect peace. Amen? Listen, we're in a war. The flesh is against us, the world is against us, and the devil is against us. But if God be for us, they're all defeated. Amen? Now, with all that being said, God keeps his promises. Listen, the second thing I want you to see tonight is that I have to drink another. Boy, are your allergies bothering you? No one over here, huh? Has it been windy at your house? You know, Saturday, you know, this past Saturday, you know, Rebecca, my wife, and I, we, you know, her mother passed away, you know, not a year ago quite, but we just finally received her ashes. And so I picked them up Saturday on the way back from the pastor's conference in Dallas and brought them home. And we were riding in the car together. And anyway, and so we had already ordered her the headstone. You know what I'm talking about. And it was already put in the place there, way out in Honey Grove, Texas. And so Saturday we made the trip out there, and, you know, we have all the ashes, and we're going to go ahead and put them in the ground. Well, the wind was blowing 66 miles an hour. Oh, never mind. I can't. No. I got them all in there. Okay, praise the Lord. Anyway, now, I don't know why I got off on allergies and the wind and ashes. I'm so sorry. Now, listen, not only is God faithful and reliable, he is the God of history. Listen, do you know that God has the last word in human affairs? Not man, God. God's the one in control. You know, when we see everything falling apart, God, you think God's going, oh, what am I going to do? Oh, no, listen, the Bible says this in Daniel 2:21. It says, and God, he changes the times, he changes the seasons, meaning the seasons in history. He can do anything he wants to do. He removes kings, it says. He raises up kings. God is in control of the nations of the world. Even they are as messed up as they are right now, he knows what's happening. Nothing escapes him. It says, the Bible tells us, you know, in Psalm 86:9, God has made all nations. Well, right now, what is there? How many nations on earth? 192 nations, right? And if you include the Vatican, that's 193. I don't know if you do that or not. God knows what's going on. Nothing escapes his attention at all. The Bible says in Job 12:23, God, he makes nations great, and God destroys them. Or literally, he allows them to destroy themselves. He enlarges nations, and he guides them. Oh, for this country that we live in to be guided by God again. Whoa, what a wonderful prayer. What a wonderful thought for that to be, where God is in control. I mean, he is in control, but where, you know what I'm saying, where the people want God again. The other thing I want you to see just from those verses that we've gone over in chapters 1 and 2 is that God is their provider, but God is also our provider. God not only delivered them as he said he would from Babylon after the 70 years, as they were leaving, did he provide their every need? Can you handle 5 tons of gold? I mean, come on, guys. I mean, he provided everything. And I'm going to tell you something. Now, listen carefully. I have found in over 40 years of walking with the Lord, and I have found that wherever God guides you, whatever God calls you to do for him, he will provide. You don't have to strain. You don't have to fall apart. You don't have to beg. Although in my early years of ministry, I can tell you I begged a lot because I was still green. I was still learning, and God was still training, and I'm still in training for reigning. Even though I'm only 45 years old, I'm still training. You know what I'm saying? No, listen, God knows everything that we need. And I'll tell you something, God will provide whatever you need in this journey that is called life. He's with us. Listen, he is the faithful God. He is faithful to, he is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible says that I am the Lord God in Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord God. There, I do not change. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. God's mercy endures every morning. They're new every morning. Man, I tell you, he is so for you. He knows everything you're going through. He knows if you're hurting right now, he feels your hurt, because the Bible says that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows when you hurt. He knows why or whatever. If you're being tempted, he understands that. He was tempted in all ways as we were, yet without sin, meaning he was tempted to the full measure. He knows what temptation really is, but yet he never sinned, thank God. Listen, he's so for you tonight that you should be the most joyous people on earth. That doesn't mean that we live life with rose-colored glasses and we don't have issues. We do. But God is with us through every step of the way. Everything you need in this life, he's there. The Bible says in Psalm 145:15, it says, the eyes of all look expectantly to you. In other words, looking, waiting upon the Lord. It says, and you give them their food in due season, meaning God knows what you need and when you need it. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. thing. God says, here it is, man. My heart is open to you. My hands are open to you. I will satisfy you, saith the Lord. Amen. There's no one like our God. Now listen, not all went back to the homeland. So sad. Only a remnant, just a small portion of people went back. And you have to ask yourself, why just that small remnant? Why didn't they all go back? Well, first of all, why would you ever want to stay in the place that you were carried away captive? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly that the reason for all that is because many of them had grown comfortable and complacent and prosperous in Babylon. Did you know, if you study out the Bible, loved one, you know, the Bible says in Isaiah 14:4, it says that Babylon was incredibly beautiful. It was called the Golden City. Do you know Herodias, who went and visited Babylon 90 years after Nebuchadnezzar, he was floored at the beauty. You know, like the hanging baskets of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the world. It says that the city was literally, even the walls, was overlaid with gold. Well, you know, I mean, they're going, this is a pretty good place. We've been here for 70 years. A lot of the people, they were born there in Babylon, the Jews. They were, why am I going to leave? I've adapted. I've come into the culture, into this way of life. And, you know, I don't want to criticize them. But, you know, I look at that, and here's the problem. They refused. Only a remnant came, the blessed remnant, not the majority. And you know why? They failed to live up to their God-giving calling, their God-given destiny. And that was to be the chosen people of Israel. And they refused to do that. They settled for less. They didn't have faith to return, you know, and so forth. I mean, they were living the good life. You know, and that sometimes happens to believers. Do you know something? Listen to me. You disconnect from Jesus, you're going to connect to something else. You hear me? You will. You can't get away from it. You disconnect from him, you have to connect to something else, because nothing's going to satisfy you but our Lord. You see what I mean? Listen, it's so sad that sometimes the Christians are just like the children of Israel. In other words, they're prone to wander, just like the children of Israel did. You know, they backslide and get into worldliness and all of that. They leave their first love. I mean, we see it all around us each and every day. They grow spiritually cold and so forth. They let the things of the world just clog or choke out God out of their hearts. That's why Jesus said in Mark 4:19, he says, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Man, listen, we're believers. We have escaped darkness now. Amen. We don't want to go back to Babylon. We don't want to go back to the place of exile. We don't want to be a part of the world. We don't want to love this world. We want to walk all over this world as victors. Amen. That's exactly right. Listen, we don't want to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We want to fulfill our calling. We want to finish our race. We want to remain in the place of blessing. And the place of blessing is wherever God has called you to. Now, the other thing is that I want you to see tonight before we go home or go to Luby's or wherever we go at night on Wednesdays. I'm going to bed. I don't know where you're going. I'm happy I have allergies. I'm celebrating. God did not forsake his people. He didn't forsake them. And yet did the children of Israel, the northern kingdom that was taken into captivity in 722 BC by Syria, did they forsake the Lord? Oh my gosh, they never had a good king. They worshiped every idol known to man. In the southern kingdom, they had a few good kings, and yet they still betrayed the Lord. But you know what? Even while they were sinning against God, God never betrayed them. Let me read tonight just one couple scriptures from Jeremiah 18, verse 1. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, And there I will cause you to hear my word. So this is a message from God to the southern kingdom, Judah, before they went off into captivity. Now listen carefully. And then Jeremiah says, well, then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was. He was making something at the wheel, and the vessel that he made was of a clay. Now listen carefully. It was marred, disfigured, ruined. It was marred in the hand of the potter. In other words, it's now unsuitable. And listen to what he did. So he, and there's a capital he there, that's God. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter saith the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. Listen, the God of heaven is the potter. Amen. Here in our text, of course, we are the clay, but this in context, it will certainly be Israel's the clay. But what is the wheel? History is the wheel. That's what is forming the clay, meaning forming Israel. You know, maybe, I mean, what about you? Maybe you're saying tonight, I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart either. Maybe you're listening live. You know, maybe you're saying to yourself, you know what, Bill, I feel like that piece of clay, that I'm unsuitable, that I'm ruined, that I'm marred. There's no way that God wants anything to do with me. You know what the God of heaven says? He said, just like he said there to Judah and them, he says, God says, let me begin again with you. Is there anyone like God? He says, yep, look at you. You are a mess. You're completely unsuitable. You are just, you know what, you look at yourself and you would even say that you're ruined. But God says, you know what, you're not rock. You're not a rock. You're not a stone. You're not a piece of iron that's unmoldable. You are clay. You know what God says? God says, get on the wheel. Get on there. Let me touch you again. Let me mold you again. Let me make you into what you need to be, and that is into the image of Jesus Christ, where you're being conformed into his image, where you're being changed from glory to glory to glory into the same image as our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, Judah would not get back on the wheel. God says, get on it. I'll make you again. I can do it. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I want you. You know what I've learned about God? God is always in the remaking business. Amen? He'll take you. You can be, like it says in Matthew, when Jesus said, you know, a bruised reed he will not break. He won't throw you away. Man, if you're bruised, if you're beaten, what does God do to you? He says, come to me. My specialty is bruised, broken people. Come to me. Let me start working with you. Let me start pushing that out of your life, that hurt out of your life, those tears out of your life, those fears, those worries. Let me start moving them out of your life again. You know, listen, he's in the remaking business. If you don't believe it, look at the 12 that he picked. Amen? Jesus picked those disciples. John, what was he called? Remember his nickname? The Son of Thunder. Hello? Hothead? He remade him. Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times, did he change him? How about Jacob, the subplanter, the deceiver? Did he change him? He even changed his name, called him Israel. Listen, God can do anything. See, maybe you say, Bill, you know I'm here, but I think I've really marred or messed up the plan of God for my life. Then you know what? God says, I'll take you right where you are. You messed up all the plan. That's right. I had all this plan for you. You didn't make it. But you know what? We can start all over again. All over again. You know, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 7:9, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy. That word mercy means love, hasid, the covenant love, for 1,000 generations to those who love him. God's not finished with us. Amen? the Word of God, Paul writing to the Thessalonians, he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful and will do it. Do what? He will complete that good work that he started in you. Amen? He's not through with you. God is working in your life, in your heart. Loved one, listen. God is Ezra. He is the God who helps. He's helping you right now, whether you know it or not. He's going to help you get all the way home. Amen? He's going to, and if you know what, if when you close your eyes in death, he's going to be right there to help you and take you right into the kingdom where you'll be forever and ever and ever and ever. We are his people, his special people, his precious people, his own special possession, purchased possession. There's no one like God. He is the Lord God of heaven. And loved one, he rules over all. No matter what we see, we can look to the Lord, because the one who saved us, Jesus Christ, is he's at the right hand of God. Amen? And he has been given all authority in heaven and upon this earth. Father, we praise you tonight for your word, this quick introduction to this great book of Ezra. Lord, I pray tonight that every need be met. I pray that doubt literally runs from the mind of every believer in this chapel tonight. That doubt and unbelief has to cease to exist, and it only lives under our feet because we are the body of Christ, meaning we are his feet upon this earth. I pray that every ounce, every twinge of discouragement leave any believer who is discouraged. Matter of fact, Lord, the methods of the enemy, the wicked ways of who's already sending the attack to discourage your people, we displace that attack. We send confusion to the enemy. We ask the angels of God to surround us tonight, comfort us tonight, strengthen us tonight. We pray, Lord, that we walk not in the flesh, but we fulfill our lives by walking in the Spirit that you have given unto us. And Lord God, we walk in your power, your anointing, your strength, your love. Oh Lord, we're your people, the sheep of your pasture. Bring healing to those that are ill. Refreshment to those who are weary. Lord, touch your people tonight. And Lord, I pray specifically for one thing now as we close. I sense just a deep hurt. A deep hurt in some of the lives of your people. They're hurting, Lord. Your children are hurting. I pray right now that you will touch them in the area of their hurt and bring total restoration right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen.